We certainly want to thank everyone for being here. We appreciate those that are visiting with us, and we are grateful that you chose to be with us. We are thankful that we actually have a little bit more room than we did the last time you were with us, and so we hope and pray that you get something out of the assembly today. We hope that you also have, and it looks like you're actually going to have, if the predictions are right, and it is strictly predicted by weather forecasters, a little better weather this time. So hopefully that'll be the case. And what they're predicting so far is the hottest day will be Friday, so that'll send you away with some heat. But other than that, not too bad. But again, thank you so much. And also I wanted to mention that while in my absence, Cody and Roger preached, and I appreciate that so much. I didn't say that last week. We did something that we do every fifth Sunday, and so I didn't get an opportunity to do that. But thank you, men, for doing that. But I also want to thank all the men and women here. I was thinking that as so many things are done behind the scenes. It was a little bit warm last Sunday and Wednesday, and as always, appreciate Nick for taking care of that because it's a little bit cooler today and it feels a lot better. Now, I appreciate also, and I said this in the business meeting yesterday, that last week, even though it was warm in here, everyone stayed and stayed awake, and that was pretty amazing in and of itself. So we appreciate that so much. When we should thank God for so many things that imagine that He has given us, especially in our time, so that we could comfortably come together. But we still would come together even if we're not comfortable, as it were. But thank you so much. You know, there's times we want to tell people things and they're just really amazing to us and we want to make sure that they know them. There are some things that, as we sing in the song, we just can't wait to tell people about. There are times when I know Cody preached a lesson about 3 weeks ago about money, and I'm certain in that he talked about some of the things from the Bible on how we would make and spend money, and God gives us a lot of instructions on that. And even with that said, we don't necessarily do well with the things that God gave us. But what if we did have something that was beyond the Bible that we could just tell someone and tomorrow or the next day they could just pay off all their debts and everything would be taken care of and they wouldn't have to worry about a thing? That everything would just be taken care of for the rest of their lives and all of their debts would be forgiven. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't we want to go tell everybody about that? And we knew it would work and all it would take would be just one act on our part to take advantage of that? Well, we'd be just wanting to tell everybody, wouldn't we? And yet we have something that's more amazing than that, and we go around and we tell people about it and they look at us funny like, really, I don't know about that, I don't believe that, and most of the world has never accepted what we're going to talk about today. Seemingly a very simple lesson. From Mark 1:1-3, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you? The voice of one crying into the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." That was the gospel. The prophets already talked about it, and that's what's talked about here. And so now, what had been talked about is beginning this good news that he's talking about. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. What did he do? Well, preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. What else would he talk about? There was really nothing else of importance or of the value of what he was talking about and saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Wow, if it's something like that, what is it? What would that gospel be? What is it possibly all about? What could we know from what he's talking about? People who believe in the Bible spend a great deal of time, don't they, talking about the gospel. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, or something along that line. That's my southern pronunciation for a Greek word that's not even Greek, so that works out pretty well. But that word, as most of you know, simply means good news, good tidings, or a good message. So wouldn't we want to tell people about that if that's the case? Well, of course we would. As used in the New Testament, of course, it's the good news, as was said in the prayer, about Christ. That's what it's all about. It's used that particular word is used 77 times in the New Testament, so it must be, right, important to have been used that much. But as we study it, we learn more about what it means, when it was first proclaimed, and why it's so important for us today. The facts of the gospel are explained in many places, including 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. As Paul would put it, as inspired of the Holy Spirit, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you also you are saved." Well, that's very important then. If we see all of those things happening, wouldn't that be something that we would want a part of? And wouldn't we want to proclaim that just like Paul did? "If you hold fast that word, though, which I preached to you, unless I preached in vain." Well, so what he's about to talk about, it's something they've got to hold on to. It's not something they can give up. So all they need to hold on to is what we're about to talk about, correct? We'll talk about that. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins." You note this, "according to the Scriptures." Well, what Scriptures, Paul? Well, he's talking about according to the old Scriptures. Just as he had said, this is happening. He died according to those Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Well, then wouldn't everybody have understood that? It should have been understood at least by the Jews who should have known these old Scriptures, and then these new ones that are coming along that are teaching exactly the same thing. But let's talk about the purpose of the gospel. Before we talk about that, though, as was already said in the prayer, it was predetermined. This wasn't haphazard. This wasn't something that was maybe going to work. This had already been predetermined by God. Why? To show His manifold wisdom. We use this passage a lot in Ephesians 3. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but I would encourage you to go to Ephesians 3 and read it over again. It talks about this gospel and the importance of it and how it had been a mystery, which we're going to talk about later. But as he talks about that, he says that God had made it clear to him through the Holy Spirit that he could understand now something that maybe they had struggled with, as had Paul had proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15. So he would say in 10 and 11, "to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus our Lord." It was his internal purpose. It was something he had predetermined and preplanned. And why? To show his manifold. Back at all of this, you can see his manifold wisdom in all of this. And yes, we are to proclaim it as well. But it shows his multifaceted wisdom, again, as was said in the prayer. His ability to know everything ahead of time. But it also was to show his power. In Romans 1, Paul again would say that this was needed to show, or would show, excuse me, the power of God. As this verse states, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." But wait just a second. If God's all powerful, couldn't He choose another method to save me? Couldn't He come down and just save me? He could have. That's not the method He chose. The method He chose is the one we have. It is the power of God. It is through the gospel that everyone will be saved. There's no differences in that whatsoever. None. It's the only way you can be saved. You first and also for the Greek. "For therein the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith in what? Faith in the gospel. Of faith, which is the Word of God, which is the gospel. So it's predetermined, but why was it predetermined? As again was said in the prayer, for salvation. We needed something. We need to pay off a debt that we could not pay. And it's all one needs. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, again, that's what we need. It is the power of God and the salvation. It was planned beyond this life, though. Not just to take away sins here, but to give us eternal life. When we think about what we want in this life, we want something beyond it, don't we? We want to be able to go from this life to another life where we don't have to concern ourselves with all of these things. Where we no longer will need the blood of Jesus Christ to take away our sins. In Titus 1:1-2, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, proclaimed or promised before time began. It was God, again, who did all of this. Why? So that we could have eternal life. But you tell people that, and again, if there's no faith in that, if there's no belief in that, then there's nothing that the blood of Jesus Christ will do. Nothing. For salvation to put us all in one kingdom, or the church. Was already stated, the time was fulfilled. Back in Mark 1, if you notice, he said the time was fulfilled and now it was time to get to this kingdom of God. And hadn't God already set up one kingdom on earth and multiple kingdoms as it were? Sure, that's not the kingdom he had in mind. In Mark 1:14-15, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. You need to make some changes, he said to those Jews, if you want to be in this kingdom with everyone else. You see, Christ was changing everything. It had been to the Jews, they thought they were the chosen. To the Gentiles, there were many of them trying to follow God, and many of them were being obedient to God, but they didn't have that law that the Jews had unless they changed and became, as it were, a Jew. But in Luke 16:16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and everyone is pressing into it. It is time now to start changing. The time has come. The saved then would be added to it. In Acts 2:47, we find that the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved or as were being saved. So we've really gone full circle here. We found out something that seems so simple and yet so complex that most people won't obey it and won't understand it, that it was predetermined for salvation to put all into one kingdom, that eternal kingdom is talked about, so that everyone can be together when this life is over. But I want to talk briefly about this. It was first preached in the Old Testament according to the Bible. It had been a mystery, though. It had not been understood. In Romans 16, they couldn't understand it, and I'm certain that I wouldn't have either. I'm not so bright that I would have caught on to it either. Very few people did. Now, some did seem to understand it and know what was going on, but for the most part, it wasn't completely understood. Even during the time of Christ, when He was trying very bluntly to explain it to them, they still struggled. And all of us would, because we have preconceived ideas and things just don't seem to match up in our minds. But in Romans 16, starting with verse 25, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So what we find is, this had been, the word mystery is a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to the understanding. It's not that He hadn't revealed it. It's not that He hadn't given it. It's not that it wasn't out there. It's just they didn't understand. They read it and they didn't understand it. And again, because they had some preconceived ideas, just like most of us do. And that happens a lot of times when we're trying to pick up God's Word and determine things. We go in there with a preconceived idea and that makes it very difficult. So we shouldn't. But it's a hidden purpose or counsel that God had. It had been revealed, though, after man sinned. In Genesis 3:14-15, God had said this to Satan. And certainly we know that Moses had written it down, but it would seem that he was saying this in front of the man and the woman who could have known this and could have passed it on, and I'm certain that it was to some degree. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, You are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Clearly talking about something that was going to happen in the future. But if I read that and I'd heard that, I'm not sure would you have understood that. Now we have scriptures in the New Testament that explain that quite well. But really what we, I hope, get from all of this today is as you go to camp or as you do things, we have a responsibility of talking about this good news a lot. It had been revealed to Abraham according to the Bible. And I'll tell you, we were studying about Abraham recently and I thought, wow, you know, it's amazing the faith of Abraham. I think we fully grasp his faith. Yes, he did things wrong. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ just like the rest of us do, but I'll tell you what, an amazing faith. In Galatians 3, 6 through 9, just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing, talking about the old Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, where would you learn that? That all would come together in this one kingdom? You would learn it from the Old Testament first. And that's why it's important to know that. Would justify the Gentiles by faith, preaching the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So, then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now the word there, preaching the gospel beforehand, is this word, which is what the word we discussed, is talking about before. That it had been preached before. This is nothing new, even though it was a mystery to people and they didn't understand it, something that had been hidden. We know in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that yes, he did proclaim this to Abraham. Now I'm going to tell you about Abraham's faith versus our own. And why Abraham is put up as the one of faith in the New Testament. It's because Abraham, we're looking back at Jesus and we say, okay, we will obey what you say. We believe in you, Jesus. Abraham had to look forward some 2,000 years. And when you think about this, all on the basis of just a promise. Three of them. In Genesis 12, he was given three promises. And as a result of that, he completely, to the best of his ability, obeyed God. Yes, again, he made mistakes, but he tried really hard to do what God wanted him to do. And it's all based on he looked for a country. He looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. When you think about this, he was the land that he saw, but he never got to be really a part of and own. He was promised seed like the sands of the sea, which he never saw. But more importantly, that in him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was the gospel. And he believed it so strongly that he did what God said. And yet, we talk to people about something that's already happened and try to establish their faith on that, and they struggle with it, don't they? But don't we? Is it that easy to totally understand all that occurred and all that was done for us? Is it possible to grasp the great love of God? And the mercy of God and the grace of God as we should, I would argue, not possible at all. And we just need to be thankful for it. But it also had been revealed to Israel. Israel knew about this. According to Hebrews 3, as a part of their learning, they should have known about the coming of the Savior. And as a result of that, he uses this as an argument about them not having the faith to go into Canaan. They didn't do like Abraham. You see, Abraham actually went up there and looked at this land. And he saw it and he was thankful that his descendants were going to get it. He actually believed that he would have descendants like the sand of the sea. And he actually believed that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so he did what God said. And yet Israel, his descendants, didn't have that kind of faith. They get there to Cana. He says, go in. And they say, really? And the argument here is it was on the basis of a promise. If they'd gone in there. And so as he goes through this and he talks about the fact they had hardened their hearts, they wouldn't obey, he was angry with them, and they did it because of unbelief. He continues this thought, and I've always said that Hebrews is the poorest separated book that we have if you study it. I think most people know that. But continuing the thought in chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest. There's something else been promised. He told them about it then, is what He's saying. He told them about what they could have if they entered that rest. They could have another rest, which was an eternal rest. And they never got it. Do I look back at them and say, wow, what ignorant people? No, I look at Abe Martin and I say, man, I really need to work on my faith. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. It wasn't going into land that was important. It was the faith in God and believing the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what it's all about. But the word which they heard, who? Them, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as He said, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's what God told them. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, even though this had been planned. For He had spoken on a certain day of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Deuteronomy 18 is one of the places we know that they were told about the coming of the Savior. The coming of this prophet who would change everything, this prophet who would if they didn't obey, certainly would they would be accountable to God. And we find already they're not willing to obey God even on the basis of a promise. In Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses said, from among their brethren. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or he speaks in the name of other prophets or gods, that prophet shall die. Of course, that's repeated in Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 3. And clearly shows that it had been preached in the Old Testament to the Israelites. But it was prophesied also throughout the Old Testament. It is important for us to understand that. When we go back and we look at the Old Testament, how many times God told them and us, as we go back, about the coming of the Christ. And He talked about it many times as if it already happened. In Psalm 16, He talked about this, and David would be one of the prophets that would talk about the coming of the Christ. And he talked about these songs that he wrote. And he discussed about this one that would come in so many different ways, and about his death, and about all the things that he would go through, and how his bones wouldn't be broken, and all of that. But I chose Psalm 16, 8 through 11 as one of them. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. I set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me a path of light. In your presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand are pleasures forever. Right in the middle of a discussion about his relationship with God, he talks about someone else. Someone else that would be, and we know in Acts 2, as Peter explained this, he's talking about the gospel. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. In this case, He's talking about He will not leave Him there. He will resurrect Him from the dead. But look at this, Isaiah. We read this a lot of times in Isaiah 52 is where it actually starts. When we go back and we read this, it is very exact in that they did a good job, I think, for the most part, in translating this. And so much of the language is either talking about present tense or past tense. But yet it hasn't happened. This is some 700 plus years before Jesus would die on the cross. But have you ever thought how He says it? He talks about Him coming in chapter 52. In 53, as He goes through this, I just want to pick out a couple of verses. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. As if it's already happened. In verse 9, and they made His grave with the wicked. Not they will make it. They made it. But with the rich it is death. because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This gospel has been planned. This gospel has been accomplished. In God's mind, it is done. In God's mind, from the before time began, this was accomplished. There was nothing going to stop it. The gates of hell would not prevail against it. And that means God was going to take care of everything. How did he know that? Well, Cody and I have talked about this so many times. It's because we don't really understand God. God doesn't live in time. God doesn't live like we do. It has nothing to do with anything that we think of in this life. This was all accomplished. It had been a mystery. It had been revealed after man sinned. It was revealed to Abraham. It was revealed to Israel. And it was prophesied as if already happened. When you think of all of this, that's the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, we've learned that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the facts. You tell someone that, they either believe it or they don't. They have a choice. They can believe that the Son of God came to this earth, that He died on the cross for their sins, that He was buried, that He arose again the third day. Or they can say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. If their faith is strong enough, then they'll do something about it. You see, everything was planned, foretold, and executed already to perfection for us. Everything was taken care of. God's love is shown and all that's revealed. You know why we came together today? Of course you do. We came together because of the gospel. We honor our Lord. That's why we're here. We remember our Lord and Savior as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So this term, obeying the gospel, we're going to talk about in the second assembly more than in this first one. But clearly, it is something that needs to be done because he clearly says in 2 Thessalonians 1 that those that obey not the gospel will be sent away from him to eternal damnation. So that's pretty strong. How could you possibly obey the burial and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, Christ said, I'll tell you how you can. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you believe in me and you believe in what I did, then you too will go through a form of what I went through. You too will die to your sins. You will be immersed in water or buried, and you will arise a new creation or creature. It's really very simple. The question is, do we believe? Let's not make his death be in vain. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?